morning. So today we've been working through this series over the last several months, right? Thinking through the Gospel of John, right? And we've been watching sort of all these dialogues in the Gospel of John. And today we get to the culmination of all of the sort of discussions that have been going on in this. And the culmination comes in chapter 17. But, you know, back up a bit, right? It's been interesting sort of watching this thing culminate, right? Right towards the end of chapter 16, right? You can imagine you've had these discussions. Jesus has been talking to people. He's been talking to the disciples. He's been talking to all these other people. And then in chapter 16, verse 29, Jesus' disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech." And you can imagine the relief they're all feeling, right? I mean, they too have been doing this, and it took them a lot more than just several weeks, right? This has been years of listening to Jesus talk and like, what are you talking about? What are you saying? Trying to piece together this whole picture. And then finally, now we understand. You can just imagine the relief and how excited they all are there. And so what we get to then in chapter 17 is the summary statement of all of this. And the summary statement of all that's been going on before is really interesting in this way. If you look at the structure of the Gospel of John, it starts with this prologue back in chapter 1. So let's go back to that. So you imagine John sitting down to write this book, right? And he begins this way. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." We need to pause there for a second on this idea of the Word, right? The Word is this hugely important concept straight through the Gospel of John. The Word, the Greek word is logos. This is a term that's been floating around in Greek philosophical circles for a long time by the time John's writing. The logos, which we're translating the word, the logos is not just like, you know, what we think of when we think of a word, right? The logos you want to think of is like, it's this principle of like this divine reason that sort of governs the whole universe. It's like this thing that underlies everything. And so when the Greek philosophers are trying to describe how is the universe organized, and the idea is there's this logos governing everything, right? And it's very reasonable. And then what you're trying to do, if you're a philosopher, you're trying to understand this logos. You're trying to understand these underlying principles, and you use reason to piece this all together. And so then John's coming along, and he's saying, in the beginning was the logos, right? In the beginning, right, which echoes Genesis, we know. But in the Greek world, right, this is just sort of in the beginning, the starting place of all things was the logos. And you can imagine the entire Greek world would say, yes, that's exactly right. That's what we've been trying to understand all this time. We've been trying to understand this principle governing everything and trying to reason it all out. In the beginning was the logos, and they're all nodding along. And the logos was with God, and the logos was God. And that's the shockwave, right? Because this is like, wait a minute, wait, what is this other thing? I mean, this is really confusing. And then John goes on, and we'll read the prologue. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And you can imagine if John stopped there. John could say, well, you know what, I have now told you everything you need to know, right? I've got all of it, it's all right there. And people read that and say, I have no idea what you're talking about, right? I mean, this is just amazing. I mean, it's like packed, it's laden with all of these imagery, and we read it and we're like, what in the world was that? And then what John does is he starts that way, he says, here's what I have to say to you, And instead of stopping, now this is what I'm going to do. And the entire Gospel of John, unique among the four Gospels, is John just sitting around having Jesus standing around talking to people. And the entire Gospel of John is an explanation of this prologue. And so what we get then is Jesus having conversation after conversation after conversation, all of which you can kind of trace back to this prologue of Jesus is trying to explain what's going on here. What is this whole story John's talking about? Why is this story exciting? What are all the parts of it? And all the parts that we see all through of like people not understanding. Well, that was right there too, right? The light is coming into the darkness, and he's like just sort of going to gradually show all this stuff. And so we just see this page after page after page through the Gospel of John of Jesus explaining what's going on here. What's this story? And the entire gospel is organized that way of Jesus just doing all this, he's explaining it all. And then we get to chapter 17. Right at chapter 16 at the end, the disciples finally say, huh, now we get it. And when Jesus had spoken these words, chapter 17, verse 1, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, and so Jesus finishes this all up, not by talking to his disciples. He's done talking with all of them. He now is going to look straight up to God, and he's going to talk to God. And what does he say? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. And right here, Jesus is saying, you know what? The story is ending. And what's the story here? The story, you remember, it starts back in John. We're imagining the Word, which we find out through the Gospel is Jesus. He's up there with God, and he's God. It's a story of God, and God is in heaven, and God is in all of his glory. And then Jesus comes to earth to do what? He's got a mission. God the Father has given Jesus this mission. He's told Jesus, go do these things. And then Jesus comes along and he says, I have done what you told me to do, right? I had glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And Jesus says, you know what? I was up there in heaven. I have come to earth to do this thing. I have now done this thing. And now that I've done this thing, glorify me in your presence, God, with the glory I had with you before the world existed. He starts in glory. He comes to earth to accomplish a mission. He has now accomplished his mission. And now the end of the story, he goes right back up to glory with God. This is a magnificent story. I mean, you just sort of take this story as itself. And you imagine writing up a story like this of somebody in just sort of all their glory who then empties themselves. They come down and they lose all their glory in order to accomplish this job, and they do the job, and then the story ends in this just magnificent scene where our hero goes back into glory. This story is so ingrained in our psyche, right? We see this story over and over and over again in history, right? The Odyssey, right? Homer's Odyssey is exactly the same kind of story. Odysseus in all his glory goes out, has all these struggles, and then the book ends when he comes back into his glory, right? Lord of the Rings. He's got two characters like that, Aragorn and Gandalf, both sort of start in their glory. They go, they do all these things, and then they both end in this sort of magnificent thing. Dune has the same narrative. I mean, you just sort of see this over and over and over again. And this story is better than all of those because Jesus is better than all those other guys. I mean, he starts with way more glory. What he has to do, the mission he has to accomplish is really, really hard, and he does all of this. And then when he goes back up into glory, he goes back up into better glory than all those guys. I mean, if this was the story, if this was the entire narrative of John, this would be a fantastic story that we could all sit down and admire what has just happened. And we can see Jesus sitting there saying to God, look, I did this. Give me all this glory, right? Because look at all I'm here. You have this beautiful reciprocal thing going on. And that's the other mystery embedded throughout the entire Gospel of John. It's the thing that sort of never gets spelled out, because it's impossible for us to spell it out. But what is this relationship between Jesus and God? And we realize this isn't like some king sending some servant out, right? As we start putting together the pieces in John, we begin to realize this relationship that Jesus has with God the Father is more intricate than anything that we would have a sort of human correlation for. The doctrine of the Trinity just sort of becomes unfolded here. And this doctrine of the Trinity is, let's be honest, a really bizarre doctrine. We can't understand it. It says, you know, there's one God. It's really important. There's just one God. God has three parts. That's really important too. So there's one God. God has three parts, and each one of those three parts is fully God. Now, you take any two of those three statements. There's one God and each part is all God. That's easy for me to understand, right? I even understand there's one God that has three parts. I can get that. I can get there's three parts and each one's fully God, right? It's just there's three gods running around. I get that. But you put them all together. There's one God with these three parts and each part is fully God. And I don't understand it, right? I can't understand it. The Roman Catholic Church has long called it one of the mysteries, right? It's this thing that is literally beyond human comprehension. Which, when you think about God, you can say, well, you know, I'm a little annoyed God isn't perfectly understandable by my brain because, gosh, I'm smart. I should be able to understand God, right? Or we could say, you know, God's more complicated than all of our brains, right? Maybe God is really, really amazing in all sorts of ways. And this entire book has been the disciples gradually trying to grasp who this guy Jesus is. And this dawning realization, oh, wait a minute, who is this guy? He's not just some guy who showed up. He's God, he's part of God, he's fully God, he is only one God, and he's having all of these relationships with God the Father, and when God the Father and God the Son and God the Son completes this mission on earth, and then he goes back up into glory, the image we have has got to be just somehow mind-blowing. Of there's now this full glorification of this magnificently complicated God who could have done anything he wanted, and yet Christ comes down with this mission, and he fulfills this mission, and now that he's done, he gets to go back up in glory, and we should all say this is best ending to a movie I've ever seen, right? I am so happy with this ending. It's great. And if that had been all there was to the story, like I said, it's an amazing story. But then there's a little bit more here, because what was this mission Jesus was on? Well, chapter 17, verse 2. Since you've given him, or given me, all authority over all flesh, what? To give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Suddenly he starts to talk about the mission, and the mission is what? Well, he comes down, and there's these people that are now going to understand this. They're going to know the only true God, and they're going to know the nature of Christ. And that's kind of impressive, right? You're thinking, wow, he had this mission on earth, and he comes down and he reveals this stuff to people. But what's the nature of that mission? And then he goes back up to heaven. And then Jesus does something really extraordinary here. Because the story of Jesus coming to earth, doing what he had to do, and going back up to heaven could have been enough. I mean, that could have been the whole story. But then Jesus says, now let me explain sort of what comes next. And what comes next is this. Jesus, who's now going to be glorified with God, God who's going to deserve all the glory, God is just amazing here. But then Jesus says, by the way, there's some stuff now for all these people that are there. There's this stuff there for all these people on earth. This is like the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, right? You think about what a will is, and a will is says, I am who I am, and now that I'm about to depart, here I'm going to give stuff to everybody that's still around. And we think of wills as you're just getting stuff, like who gets the car, right? And so this is like Jesus deciding who gets the car, but he doesn't have a car, right? What does he have instead? He's got this other stuff he wants to give out. And you think about it, the stuff that you're giving out, I mean, that's kind of amazing, because Jesus doesn't need to do this part. He did this other thing, and it was amazing, and he's going up to glory, and then he wants to turn around and say, what am I now giving all of you, right? What is this thing I'm going to give all of you? And he begins to talk about what is the effect of what Jesus has done. So we begin, chapter 6, or verse 6, chapter 17. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the word you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so what has Jesus said there? What Jesus is saying there is he's looking up at God. Remember, he's talking to God now, and he's saying, okay, I'm here. I'm doing this thing. And what was this thing? You pulled some people out of the world. God had these people here, and he gave these people to Jesus. So Jesus now has a set of disciples, and he's saying they're not just some accidental, random set of people. These are the people that God pulled out and gave to Jesus, and they are now Jesus. They're the ones that are saying, we now understand. And what happened? Jesus manifests God's name to them. Now, the name of God has been a huge theme through the entire Old Testament of like, who is this God? Jesus is coming along and saying, I have shown them who. You imagine in a Rome, somebody comes along and shows you who God is. Extraordinary. And Jesus has now shown these people who God is. And once they see who God is, they have kept your word. They have kept your Logos. Jesus has just said, I have shown these people who you are, God, and they have now fit in to this giant overall, how does the universe work, the principle of divine reason, this whole world. And you suddenly, these people, that you can imagine this image, God's looked down, he's pulled these people out, he's handed them to Jesus. Jesus has now manifested God's name to them, and they have now joined in to this grand cosmic story. They're now part of the big movie version. You're not watching it anymore. Somehow or another, they've been brought into it, right? Verse 8, for I have given them the words you gave me, and they've received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you've sent me. Verse 10, all mine, all these people are yours, God. All mine are yours. And yours are mine. We're all on the same page here. And I am glorified in them. And then you realize this story of glorification is not just Jesus standing off to the side, hanging out with God and doing this thing and so on. Suddenly he's drawing humans into this story somehow. And as the humans are drawn into this story, that's the first thing. Like, this is amazing. How did humans get to be part of this story of God being up there, coming down, doing whatever he needs to do, and going back up to heaven? And suddenly, there's these humans that are part of the story and part of the glory of the story. And then the next thing. Well, then you imagine, if that's all that happened, that'd be pretty incredible. But there's a bit of a problem. Once you've got these people, and then they know all of this. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And there we're going to start another problem here, right? Here's Jesus. He brought these people in. They're now part of the story. But Jesus is leaving. And these people aren't. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have the joy, my joy, fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Or that you keep them from evil. And suddenly you realize we've got the people that Jesus pulled in. God's given them to them. He's pulled them in. He's revealed God to them. They now understand God. They understand the work of Jesus. Jesus is leaving, but the world is hostile. So suddenly you have these people that see all of this, but they're surrounded by a hostile world that hates them. And what's been protecting them? Well, Jesus has been protecting them. And we see this over and over again. You think about the Gospel of John, all of those times, everybody's getting together and they want to stone Jesus. Over and over again. They're constantly, and Jesus has been just protecting these people that got drawn to Jesus. Jesus protects them. He's keeping them safe from a hostile world. He's guarded them. And now Jesus is leaving, and what does he ask God to do? Keep guarding these people. Here are these people who have seen you. I've manifested your name. I'm leaving, and we don't want them to just get utterly destroyed. Guard them. And so now we've got these people that Jesus drew into himself, and now they're getting guarded, right? And they've been guarded by Christ, and now they're going to be guarded by God. And that's another amazing gift. But that's not all there is to it. Because now you imagine, it's like you're in the fort, right? And you got the walls up around you, and you're trying to stop the world from killing you because they all hate you and all, right? But that's a long, bitter life you have ahead of you, sort of holed up in this fort, right? And like, what are you doing here? But that's not all. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Now that we have these people, and they're sort of guarded, right? The next thing is sanctify them. Set them apart. Make them holy. Make them good people. And we're going to set these people apart, and we're going to sanctify them. And how are we sanctifying them? Well, it's to sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And this harkens back to something Jesus said just shortly before, back in chapter 16. We'll pick up in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So this is when he's talking to the disciples. When the Spirit of truth comes, you remember, right? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And what does this sanctification look like? Jesus is leaving, but the Spirit of truth is coming. The Holy Spirit, that third part of the Trinity, is wrapped right into this story that not brought out, and then Jesus has revealed himself to them, and they've now seen. We have that. Not only is God going to guard these people, but then the Spirit of truth will come, and they will learn more and more about God, that God will reveal things through the Spirit of truth, and there will be a continuing revelation going on day by day by day. And that's amazing now. Now we have this set of people who've been pulled aside. They've been handed all of this knowledge of God. They now see this knowledge of God. They're participating in the work of God. God is guarding them. God is sanctifying them. God is revealing truth. But to what end? Well, that was the thing you noted, right? As you sent me in the world, so I have sent them into the world. So suddenly we realize the guarding isn't sitting in a fort behind the barricades. These people have been brought out. They're guarded. They're sanctified to be sent back out in the world to do what? Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. These people that God has set aside, that have come to learn the name of God, that are now seeing God and participating in this thing, and God's guarding them, and he's sanctifying them, and the Spirit of truth has come. They are sent out in the world to do what? To tell others about this. Evangelism is right here, and we start with this small circle of people, and then they have all of this given to them. That would have been amazing. It would have been an amazing story, but the story doesn't end there, because they go out, and you got to imagine what they're doing. They're walking out into that dark world, and the light came into the dark world, And then Jesus leaves, but the light still remains there. And the light remains as Jesus continues to work through these people, and they go out, and others are drawn in, and you imagine this big dark world and that circle of light getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. As people are drawn in, they too understand the nature of God. They see what God is doing. They understand this, and God protects them, and he sanctifies them, and he sends them out. And the circle of light gets a bit bigger and a bit bigger and a bit bigger. This is an amazing story, and Jesus isn't done yet. Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." And suddenly, all these people that have been drawn in will be able to see Christ glorified. That's incredible. But not only do they get to see Christ glorified, the love of the Father which has been in Christ will be in these people too. And Christ will be in these people too. And somehow in this grand story that we started with of Christ in all of his glory, coming down, fulfilling his mission, and going back up to glory, which seemed like a great movie we could watch, suddenly the participants are the viewers. Suddenly everybody who is sitting around watching the story can be drawn in, and they're suddenly a part of the story too. This glorification of Christ, this glorification that Christ is bringing glory to God, we all get to be a part of that story. That somehow or another, the glory that goes to Christ comes to us too when we see God and we see who Christ is and we see what's going on. And we don't just get the eternal life like we just get to keep muddling along in this world. We get the eternal life like we get to spend all of this time exactly where Jesus got to go to at the end of the movie. This has been John's entire point through the whole gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and it starts on those lofty plains. And then by the end of the story, we realize that grand narrative of the work of God and the work of Christ includes all of us too. And we partake in all of this. This is what Jesus has been trying to explain in passage after passage after passage through John. He's trying to say to you, this is the world in which we live, and it's a dark world, but the light has come into the world, and we can see the nature of the world, but more importantly, we can see the nature of God. And Christ, on his way out, after this chapter, the very next thing that happens is he's arrested and he's crucified, right? This becomes the end of the narrative of John, where Jesus looks up at God and says, "My hour has come. I have done the work you sent me to here to do." But you'll note, the work is going to keep going on. Christ is finishing his part, but there's still a part left. And that's the part for us. The part for us, Jesus is saying, is where do we want to be in this? Do we want to be the people who see who God is, who understand the name of God, who then participate in this grand work? Or do we want to stand off to the side and just keep watching it? And Jesus is sitting here asking God to come to all of us, to all those who hear this story, starting with those 12 apostles, and it slowly spreads out, and then another person hears it, and then another person hears it, and another person hears it, and every time somebody else hears it, and every time somebody responds to this story, they too become a part of the Logos. They too become a part of the work of God himself. They too get to join with God and Christ in heaven in all of their glory. And that's what Christ has promised us. That's why we celebrate communion. The act of celebrating communion is exactly this moment where all those who have seen this get together and participate in the work of Christ. Christ died. He bled and he died so that we could join in this grand celebration, that we could join in this grand celebration of the work of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you've done. And God, we thank you that before the foundation of the world, that Christ, in all of his glory, decided to come down and do your will. And he suffered and he died. And the reason he did that, God, was so that we could join with you. That God, Christ did this and deserves all that glorification from us because he did it for us. And God, we can't say enough about how much that means to us that you, the creator of the universe, would care about us at all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come to the communion table, if you can take the hymnals and turn